Venerable religious, dear parishioners, we find ourselves in church on the first day of the year, the civil year. We've already been observing the new church year since the first Sunday of Advent. But what is it that makes this feast so important? Well, for one, it is the octave day of Christmas, and there are three feasts in the entire church year where we celebrate the octave liturgically and devotionally. There used to be more octaves in the church year, but Pope Pius XII, in his rubrical changes, diminished that number. But the three that, of course, remain are Christmas, with the octave day of the Feast of the Circumcision. There's Easter, with the octave day of Low Sunday, and then Pentecost Sunday, whose octave day is Trinity Sunday. Today is also a feast in its own right because it is the first time that our Lord's blood is shed in the circumcision. And we're reminded of what St. Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's a very powerful thought right there. And this is why in the Old Testament there was so much shedding of animal blood. There were, of course, the non-animal sacrifices, first sacrifice of first fruits, grain, but even more importantly were the animal sacrifices, the sacrifices of oxen, the sacrifices of the lamb, especially the paschal lamb. But as St. Paul also says in his letter to the Hebrews, he says, what could the shedding of the blood of animals do to forgive sins? These animals are not willingly dying. They have no reason. They have no intellectual choice to make a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice on the part of the Jewish people because instead of, well, sometimes they kept part of the animal after sacrificing only a certain part of it. When it was an entire sacrificing, it was called a holocaust. So that was a sacrifice for the Jewish people. Instead of having it for their own use, we know animals have value, sheep, goats, oxen, you made a real sacrifice when you sacrificed that. But God was teaching them a lesson that there had to be the shedding of blood. No remission of sins without it. And this is why our Redeemer came to shed his most precious blood. And this shedding of blood was willing and voluntary and virtuous and loving. And now, truly, this blood washes away our sinfulness. And in every Mass, every single Mass, the blood of Jesus flows again. Not physically, but mystically or spiritually. It's real. It's just as real as the first time. So on this Feast of the Circumcision, we're reminded that even in the manger, he's already acting in a redemptive way. He's already offering up his sufferings. According to the Mosaic Law, the circumcision took place 8 days after. It's the octave day. But again, even before that, our Lord had that cold and the smell of the stable. the smell can be pretty horrible. We've all been in a stable or on a farm around animals and where they stay. It's very smelly, and then the straw that prickled his skin, so to speak. He's offering all that up in his infinite love as God and as man to redeem us. Today is also a way of honoring our Blessed Mother. There's a very strong Marian theme in the Feast of the Circumcision. When you look at the office particularly and parts of the Mass today, they refer to Mary and her. And she is, of course, what is her role? She is the co-redemptrix. She was there not just to give birth and to raise the child. And even that in itself is beyond our comprehension, to be the mother of God. But she is going to participate in the sacrifice by willingly offering up her son for the sufferings that he has to undergo. In past years or past centuries, I believe today was called the Solemnity of Our Lady. And that title is not used now liturgically, but nevertheless, that very strong Marian theme is there. So honor our Blessed Mother today in a special way as well. You can't have the child without the mother, can you? So these are the reasons why the Church commands us to participate in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, to keep it as a holy day on January 1st. But it's also the first day of the civil year. Almost universally, this is the first day of the calendar year. And we know, if you can follow the news, or you see how, you know, as soon as the clock strikes midnight, the celebrations begin, the new year has started. I remember when the clock struck midnight on December 1st, 2000, and of course there was the Y2K scare. Those of you that remember that, well, all the computers of the world fail, or many of them, because they weren't programmed correctly. So anyway, fortunately, things weren't bad then. But anyway, it is almost universally recognized as the first day of the year. And we know what so many people think of on the first day of the year: New Year's Day resolutions. And if you have made New Year's resolutions, good for you. It's a good thing. So that's something to keep in mind as we begin the new year. And as we well know, so many New Year's resolutions go by the wayside pretty quickly. And I would like to give you suggestions on how them not to go by the wayside so quickly. And why is it that it's difficult to make changes in our life? Because we have a fallen human nature. We don't have that gift, that preternatural gift that Adam and Eve had, where the mind perfectly controlled the body. There was no conflict, there was no struggle between those two antithetical things, spirit and matter. It was a gift. Whatever the mind decided, the body would do with no arguing. Wouldn't that have been nice? But that was lost. Although the most important gift was restored, Adam and Eve and the human race would get back divine adoption. And we cannot prize that enough. The divine adoption that we received in baptism, the state of sanctifying grace. So we naturally incline to go downhill, downwards. If I pick up this book and I let it go, it's just going to fall. Same thing with our human nature. If we let it go, it's going to fall. And yet we are called to holiness. We are called to conquer sin. We are called to conquer imperfection. And we know very well how many times we've failed in spiritual resolutions. But again, I want to offer you ideas. Recently, I watched a very interesting video on how to change. And of course, there are countless, you know, resources, books, videos, talks that are available. And I just want to share what admittedly was from a psychological point of view, but there's nothing wrong with using good psychology and trying to make good changes, changes we know we need to make. And this talk was based on a study of 5,000 people that had major changes they needed to make in their life. 5,000. This was a controlled scientific experiment. And these can be done, of course, in an ethical way. And only 600 of those people achieved their objective. Most of them failed. And failure isn't, of course, the most terrible, awful thing, because we also learn from failures, but obviously we don't want to keep failing. And they found that there were certain factors in place with these ones that did succeed. And there was actually six aspects, but I'm going to reduce them to three. The three is easier to remember. And what they found in the ones that succeeded in making the major changes is that they looked at three different areas: the personal, the social, and the structural. So the personal aspect is, of course, the willpower aspect. I want to do this. I want to make this change. I need to make this change. I can make this change. And that's the most obvious part, right, of making good resolutions. If we don't want to change, no change is going to happen. We have to want it. And of course, I want to also emphasize, we need to spiritually remember the power of God's grace. We need grace for everything. Without me, you can do nothing, our Lord told the apostles at the Last Supper. So it's not just good psychology that will help us. It's God's grace. We need God for everything. But as St. Augustine said, the same God who created you without any cooperation on your part will not save you without cooperation on your part. So we have to do our part. We have to make that effort. And yes, even that effort is bolstered with God's grace, but it's something we have to make with the effort. And yes, I believe God will mainly look at our effort even more than at our success. That's what's pleasing to him, that effort. So that first part is, again, one's own resolve. And I'm reminded of something from The Imitation of Christ. So one of the many, many nuggets of spiritual wisdom. And I forget which section this is in The Imitation of Christ, but it says, who often resolves will still fall. How more often will the person fail who seldom resolves? So you see, that's the way to strengthen that first part, the personal commitment. Renew your resolution. As a matter of fact, write it down. That makes it even more powerful. Write down your resolution. As Pilate said when he was asked to change the sign above our Lord's head when he was crucified, he said, was a time when he actually showed some backbone. He said, "What I have written, I have written." So right there is a very powerful thing we can do on the personal, in the personal aspect. But the social part now, we are social creatures. And we get help from our friends. And some of them may be experienced people. They may even be like a coach. This is a very crucial part, a very helpful part. It's an accountability thing. And may I remind you that when we go to confession, receiving the sacrament of penance, that is always an accountability thing that is so helpful. And the grace of confession is never to be underestimated. But that social aspect is very important. Let's say a person has a problem with smoking and drinking, or smoking and drinking. Obviously, this person is going to have to approach his friends that do smoke or drink and say, "I'm sorry, but I need you to support me in this. Because I know that despite my best intentions, if I go and be around you when you're doing the thing that I need to give up, I'm going to fall, very likely." The person may have to change friendships. One of the humorous things in this video was there's a difference between friends and accomplices. A friend helps us to do good things, an accomplice helps us to fail. Sometimes there's a fine line there. So one has to change one's social aspect to find, because that is a supportive thing to help one to do the right thing. And again, the power of friendship. As the old saying goes, tell me who your friends are, I'll tell you who you are. You know, the ones that we choose to be our close associates, they say a lot about us. And strive for good Catholic friendships, holy Catholic friendships, they will always be an uplift to you. And then the third aspect, again, I'm condensing six suggestions down to three, the structural, the way we structure our daily lives, structure our homes, structure our routines, that is very important. Is a very powerful influence upon us. And again, as I said, the people that succeeded or that were studied in this experiment, they did well in all three areas. So let us apply this helpful information for the changes that we need to continue to make. And no, we can never coast spiritually. That would be a victory for the devil. If we ever get to a frame of mind, I've reached where I need to be, I can just coast. Well, which direction are you going when you coast? It's always going to be downhill. We are commanded to strive for perfection. Be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. We are all called to holiness. It's not just priests and brothers and sisters. Yes, they do have a higher commitment, their very life. That's what makes it the highest of vocations, that commitment to striving for perfection. But everyone who is baptized was commanded to be perfect, like the Heavenly Father, and we'll never reach that. But Jesus knew that we needed to always be thinking and striving upward, and hence he taught that. So my best wishes and prayers are with you, my dear brethren, as we begin 2022, that we strive, continue to strive to be the saints that God wants us to be, and let us help and inspire one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.